This morning we're looking in the book of Genesis, and so let me invite you to join me there again. A very interesting section lies here before us. We're turning to the tail end of chapter 9 and shards of chapter 10, and that's our plan for this morning. Our reading begins in Genesis 9 with verse 20, and then, as we say, we'll be doing a few verses in chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to find your spot, and then you follow along as we read this, beginning with Genesis 9, verse 20. Then Noah began farming, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away, so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And I'll say to our Noah here, don't necessarily take that as your verse. Don't expect that long a life. All right, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Terez. Now skip down to verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Verse 21 and verse 22. Also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. And then the final verse of chapter 10, these are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. With such an interesting little conglomeration of verses, you know already that we need help, don't you? So let's ask the Lord to be with us as we look into the Scripture. Our hope this day, Lord, is that Thy Word is indeed a living thing. And even if it is spoken through the mouths of mere men, Lord, through that odd and unusual and even foolish approach, as some would say, you have purposed to speak to other men. So we ask you today, Lord, that your word might live here among us, that it might do its work, that it might not return to you void, but it would accomplish all that you intend it to do. That there is something that you're saying to us in these verses, and we pray to have ears to hear all that the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. In these seemingly disjointed verses we have before us, the foundations of the nations are being laid. Now, as we think upon that, let me say that statement again. In these seemingly disjointed verses, the end of chapter 9, and these genealogies that we see just briefly touched upon in chapter 10, we have the foundations of the nations, plural. And as verse 32 of chapter 10 tells us, these are the families, the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Now, just a bit of review, I think, will help us. As you remember, the world begins with one family. And you're going to see some parallels between Adam's situation and Noah's here, and the world situation then, and the world situation in Noah's time. The world begins with one family, and then we watch that family for the next 1,500 years or so. It is fruitful, just as God said, be fruitful, multiply. It is fruitful, it does multiply. But then also it divides, and we're aware of this with a note of sorrow as we read this in the scriptures. It's not long till we find the first murderer. It's not long till we see a man not conquering and mastering sin, which crouches at the door and wants to master him, and he becomes an easy target for such a thing. We watch this as the family divides, and it divides along two basic lines. You remember? We meet those who love God, those who have faith in the Lord, those who walk with him, those who walk with God. And then the other line is it splits off. They find a fork in the road and they take it. And the road that they take is they do not love God. They do not have faith. They do not walk with him. And so we see these two lines diverging. Now, the tragedy of these early chapters of Genesis, which is the first centuries of this planet, the tragedy is the gradual decrease of the godly and the gradual increase of the ungodly. I can hear David saying, help, Lord, the godly man ceases to be. And I think, at least from the testimony of a number of you, a lot of you feel the same way. It just looks as if the church is shrinking, and even the church within the church shrinks. And it seems like unrighteousness struts about, and vileness is exalted, and men are now trumpeting their iniquity and saying that this is good, and standards and absolutes that we find from the Bible, that's bad. I mean, we've turned everything over 180 degrees. It's gone topsy-turvy, and we're smiting our heads and saying, what's happened? Well, that's the tragedy of the first century. The decrease of the godly, the increase of the ungodly, until we come to verse 1 of chapter 7, and the Lord says this. This is his assessment, and no one else's. He says to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Now, this is a slender point here. I mean, not the point. The family of the godly has come down to one man and his wife and his offspring and their wives. And so we've gotten down to this one family. And then so we meet with how God deals with that. And as we said before, I'll say it again, old Edward says this is part of the work of redemption. It's an important work when God judges the earth with the flood and stops this increase of unrighteousness and brings it all back focused in one family in which there is true faith. Now, we come to chapter 9, and with chapter 9 we have a new world. It's been washed clean. It's been given back to the godly in its clean state. And we see again that it starts over. God begins the whole thing again with one family. And so you see some of the parallels here. And this family, as was before in the earliest chapters of Genesis, this family is fruitful. It multiplies. And we've read to you some of the names here, not all, and there's a lot of names in this chapter 10, aren't there? We've read to you the heads of the clans, the first offspring of Noah's boys. And so we're looking at, in those names that we read, these are Noah's grandchildren. And so But that's a lot of names right there. We can see already they're taking God's command to be fruitful and occupy the planet. They're taking it seriously, and they're producing wonderfully. They're fruitful. But also, again, what do we see? Do you see in these verses that we've read a division? Do you see a separation? Yes, we see two lines emerging in these verses that we've read. Those with the blessing of God upon them, and then those with the curse of God upon them. And actually, you'll say, no, wait, this is the blessing of Noah and the curse of Noah, and this is technically correct, but it proves to be the thing that is true for the nations. Jeff could have touched upon this, that we have Noah prophesying. I've pondered over for a couple of weeks, what does it mean that he's cursing one and blessing another? And I just think what he's doing, he's reading it by the Spirit, and he's pronouncing by the Spirit what the result of these are going to be. You know, when Moses blesses all the tribes of Israel, or when Jacob blesses his 12 sons, and they are pronounced upon them the appropriate blessing, I mean, it's all varied, and it's all different, and it's all, it's not the same for this one or that one. And you think, well, what is this all about? Why didn't he just say, you guys are great, the Lord loves you, I love you, go out and have a great life? He doesn't. He just says, this is what's going to happen for you and for you and for you. For instance, I'm going to disperse Levi in Israel because he'd done this and done that or done that. And Simeon, the same thing. And you see it happening in the progress of the history as it plays out in Israel, that these things come to pass. And you think, well, these patriarchs were speaking by the Spirit and they pronounced a blessing or maybe otherwise. And it plays itself out in the experiences of their descendants. And so they were saying what they were seeing by the Spirit of what was coming. And I suggest to you that this is going on here in this end of chapter 9, when you have the blessing and the cursing of Noah. Now, these two lines diverge. And so it's similar to Adam's family, isn't it? But all under the promise of chapter 8, verse 21, where the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. And he adds to this, while the earth remains, and however many lines are in it, or however many nations walk the face of this earth, while it remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they shall not cease. And so we're going to see the fulfillment of the Lord's parable now, as he speaks of the parable about the wheat and the tares. Both are growing in the same field, aren't they? Both start to look alike, and they have a similar appearance until the plants continue to grow and reveal their true nature and what they really are. And the servant said, Master, I thought we did. We planted a good seed. An enemy has done this. Well, do you want us to go and root everything out? And what does the Lord say? No. Unless if you pull out all the tares, you're going to be damaging wheat as well. It's just the nature of these things living in that field that we better leave them be. And when the time comes to harvest, then we'll tear everything up and then separate the two out. This to what its kind and that to its kind. We'll have the tares over here. We'll have the wheat over here. We'll put the wheat in the barn. We'll just burn the tares up. But until the judgment, let them alone, leave them be, let them grow. This is what we see in these verses. Because God has, as at one point, he has just wiped the whole thing clean and started over again with one family, and now we see this propensity, don't we? There is still wickedness in the hearts of men. This is not Noah's finest hour here, is it? Verse 21 of chapter 9. And it's unconvincing when someone says, well, this is the first time wine was made and Noah didn't know what it would do. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. I just think he lost himself for some reason here. He drank and he must have had a good vintage that year. And he drank and he kept going until it overcame him. And he became drunk. And then he just lost all sense of inhibition there inside his tent. And we're not going to go into the story other than we don't know what happened. His youngest son, Ham, comes in and sees this and then goes back out. And maybe old Luther is right when he said that he was mocking his father to his older brothers. Ha, you should see what I saw back in the tent. Well, what'd you see? Well, Dad's all sprawled all over the sofa. He's lost himself. He's lost his self-control. And they, as you read, and you've told your kids, and they say, what does that mean? And you say, I don't know. Well, they put a garment on their shoulders and they walk in backwards and they reclothe their father. Well, all right, that's it. That's as far as we're going with that story. But as we see, there is something going on here. It may be right. It may be right what Luther said. And I think Matthew Henry was there with him when they said that there was something evil in what Ham does. And there's something obnoxious in his behavior. Noah wakes up, realizes what's happened, and then he pronounces a curse. Not upon Ham per se, but upon Ham's youngest son, Canaan. And then as he does that, he then goes on to bless the other two boys. But would you read that closer with me? Verse 26 of chapter 9. Blessed be, does he say Shem or Japheth? He says, blessed be the Lord. He blesses the Lord, who is the God of Shem, who Canaan is going to be his servant, and he enlarges Japheth in this blessing, and he says, let them dwell in the tents of Shem. And we have the divisions of the nations right here starting to manifest themselves. As you know, the promise is going to run through the line of Shem, that Israelites were Shemites. We'll see this as we come through the genealogies. We'll find that Abraham. We'll see it work itself out there from Shem. Japheth is the great forefather of the Gentile nations, most of them, the European, Indo-European nations, and you saw some of those names there in chapter 10, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, Tiras. It's like looking at a map when you read this section. Someone said it's a cartographer's delight. Well, he is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. It's a prophecy about the Gentiles coming into the faith and becoming in part of, with the Jews, the household of God. While you have the Canaanites being cursed to be servants, all their existence there, may God, cursed be Canaan, he shall be a servant of servants to his brothers. All right. So thinking again about what God did before, well, why didn't he just blot it all out and start over again? But we've heard him say, I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to let them continue, and they're going to walk in the blessing of God. The world is going to just roll on and on and on and on, and it's going to know the blessing of God's providence. It's going to know the blessing of his power, the joy of his presence, and the faithfulness of God. And these nations are going to walk in the midst of it, and there's going to be a people who know the Lord. There's going to be a people who will come and dwell in their tents, and there will be a people who serve them. Can I just say this? It's a very simplistic view of world history, but here it is. God does all this for the sake of the gospel. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But I'm going to stand by this. God is working out the great plan of redemption here, and we see his purpose of dealing with the nations and bringing them forth for his grand purpose of introducing the Messiah into the world. And the Messiah himself will make of all nations one family. Now, Let's just say a few things that would help the Jews, I think, and just maybe help us as well. We've talked about the foundations of the nations here, that this is what's being declared. And we can say this, that there is a common start to the nations. I don't know if you caught this when dear old Paul was preaching there on Mars Hill in Athens, but he said to these Athenians, God has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He is saying in so many words, brothers, in the largest sense, we are brothers. We all descend from one father. And I don't care if your line runs through Japheth and my line runs through Shem, we can back that up and we have a common ancestor named what? Noah. Now, I don't know if the Japhethites realize that at this point. They had their own versions of history, but Paul says God made from one. So there is this sense of having a common start. Now, how would that help the Jew? It would put a check, I think, on his sense of superiority. We are the chosen. We are the elect. We are the supreme example of manhood that walks the earth. And the other examples of manhood could say, we all came from the same father. We're all from the same start. We are different branches of the tree, that's right, but there's the same root that undergirds us all. We are basically the same plant. Well, you know how the Jews thought about the nations. And the more self-righteous they become, the more they hated the nations and just thought of them as outcasts, as lepers, as people that have there is no hope for them. But the more spiritual the Israelite was, the more you hear him singing about God doing something among the Gentiles. And this is why it is so encouraging to read King David, because he would sing of this. Let all the nations praise him. Let all the peoples glorify him. He is saying he is coming and he's going to do something among all the peoples. It's just wonderful reading King David in the Psalms. And it's wonderful reading the prophets. God is going to do something. He's going to raise up the fallen booth of David, and he's going to bring the Gentiles into it, that all the nations might serve him. He is a light, one man says, of revelation to the Gentiles. He's the glory of his people Israel, they would say, indeed, but he is the light of revelation as well to the Gentile peoples. We raise up our hands just as quick and say, yes, but he's blessing us. He's encouraging us. Now, they have a common start. They're all the nations. If it's the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, or the sons of Shem, all the nations are united in mercy. God has had mercy on all of them. That's why we exist today, you realize. God has been merciful. He spared a family. There's a big boat. There's a likeness of it in Kentucky, isn't there? But there was a big boat, and this man made it, and it was the preservation of life for the planet, and it's just the mercy of God. We don't have to exist, you know, but we do. God has been kind. God has been faithful. God has been merciful, and he's been merciful to us. He was merciful to this family, and from this family flow the nations. They're united in this. They're united in the blessing that we read there in chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And even though Noah pronounced a curse on Canaan, if you go back and look at the sons of Ham, they're the second most fruitful branch of those named here. And so they're all under this sense of blessing. You look at peoples that are populous. You look at people whose birth rate is nations, that it's over 2.2. I think that's the cutoff point, isn't it? 2.2, you can sustain the nation. Anything less than that, and your population starts to decrease. Anything more than that, and it starts to increase. You're reproducing, you're benefiting your kind. Well, anyway, I don't know what they do with that 0.2 of a person and what that's all about, but when you look at a birth rate that's like 3 or 4, you're looking at the blessing of God. God is blessed with fruitfulness. It's like a field that can bring forth 100-fold. It has the blessing of God upon it. And so it helps our thinking to think, well, I don't know why these people keep having kids. Well, maybe they shouldn't, but maybe they it's all right. Maybe it's just the blessing of God there. But these are the starts of the nations here. They all have this in common. They have this common start. They have this common sense of mercy. They have this common sense of blessing. But there's also this true about them. They all are descendants of a mere man. And this sad story, interesting, sad as it is interesting as it is sad, this thing about Noah and drinking the wine and getting himself drunk, etc., it just shows that there's none righteous, really, really righteous, no, not one. There's no man, like Solomon would say, that continually walks without sinning. We all do it. Noah did it, the one who's righteous alone in his day. He's just a man. This helps to humble the heart, doesn't it? Oh, the Jew goes back to Abraham and says, we be children of Abraham. And the scripture's going to hold up for us several instances where Abraham was not sterling in his character, several instances where he was less than what he ought to have been. It won't condemn the man. It won't approve the man. It'll just state it. And we could say to the guy who pulls his chest out and thumps it and says, I be a son of Abraham, I say, well, wait a minute. Are you sure you want to claim that? Because Abraham was a sinful man. Look at these things. Or we, the Gentiles, say, yeah, well, we descended from Noah. We look here and we say, well, look what happened to Noah. And the sad thing and the reality is that every one of us has received a nature like unto our first forefather, Adam. It's passed down from father to son, from mother to daughter, isn't it? Thomas Mark, what was the word you said? He was as adorable as he is. Give that little rascal some time, and he's going to be doing what, I won't just point to you, Mark, any of us will do. He'll do what I did. I pray he doesn't, but you get the idea? There is this commonality among the nations as well. There's this thing called sin that we are gripped with. Now, let's say a couple of encouraging things about the nations. They are all planned by God. And let me just give you, time is, with that new battery that Roy Dean's put back there, I think time is going quicker than it used to. But let me just give you, without directing you, is that right? Time's running out. Write this in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Just write that there, and let me read it to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, this is Noah speaking to Israel, this is Moses speaking to Israel, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples, and listen to this, according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now that is you say, well, that's a pretty rose-colored view of history through a man who is a fan of Israel. And I just say it's a synopsis of what God has been doing throughout all of antiquity. He is bringing forth the nations. He is dealing with man differently than he did before the flood. He is now letting the tares grow up. He is doing these things that he's doing. And what we see in all of this is the hand of God that is working on behalf of Israel, and then in time to come, on behalf of the church. His people are always in his thoughts. His people are always in his plans. His people are always in his mind. His bringing forth, the whole idea, from chapter 12 on, we're going to start a whole new study in the book of Genesis. We're going to see the plan of God devolving upon a family. Moses, Abraham, Stay tuned. I may have an interesting version of Scripture here before he gets all through of it. We're going to see God dealing with Abraham, but not just for Abraham's sake. We're going to see him raising up a people, but not just for the people's sake. We're going to see him electing one group, but not just because they're lovely or pure or kind or sweet or numerous or holy. He is going to raise them up and bless them for the sake of all these other nations that are coming along as well. God, let's just summarize that. God so loved the world that he did all this so he could bring forth his son out of Israel and give him to the world, that he might be the redeemer of all the tribes and nations and tongues and peoples. It's all planned for a glorious purpose. And yet the courses can be different. Now here's something to ask ourselves. We see what Ham did, and we see what comes from it. And then we see what Shem and Japheth did as they acted differently than their brother, and we see what comes from that. Courses of families and individuals and the offspring that comes from them, courses of nations can be different, can't they? It's hard to get around this, that the Shemites and the Hamites had different destinies. And you take it all back to the fountainhead, and you see men that are acting in different ways. And we can't dissociate these events from the outflow of history. And the point is, who is on the Lord's side? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to act like Ham, or are you going to act like Shem and Japheth? What are you going to do? And while you ponder that question, remember this, that your answer will be determining which tribe you are going to be in. I'm not saying you can jump family, but I'm just saying spiritually, you can repent and God can graft you in to what he was doing. Isn't this what Paul said to the Gentiles? He said, God has grafted you into that ancient rich root. We become part of what God was ever doing through Shem and before him, through Noah and before him, through Enoch and before him, through Seth. Who doesn't want to be part of that line? You say, well, I'm not very spiritual. Well, these men weren't all that spiritual either, but they made their choice and they acted in a certain way that made them part of what the future destiny would be. I read this, and I liked it very much. This is from Matthew Henry, as he spoke upon that verse in Deuteronomy 32. You wrote it down, right? Deuteronomy 32:8. This is what he says. Infinite wisdom has a vast reach, and it designs beforehand what is brought to pass long after. That deserves to be said again, doesn't it? Infinite wisdom has a vast reach and designs beforehand what is brought to pass afterhand or long after. Now hear the Lord's word of promise. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. And you may be saying in your heart, I don't know much about nations and about this nation building and about this separation and stuff. All I know is I want to follow Jesus. Well, that's all you need to know then. Except know this, that God has loved you from all eternity past, and he has planned the course of the events of this world to be a blessing to you and work in your favor. If you can reduce all this that we've read in Genesis 8, 9, 10, it comes to this. If you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you are one of his, and he loved you from all of eternity. And he has put you in that line where his son will bless you and keep you. Well, all right. This starts to set the course for what we see chapter 11 on, particularly chapter 12 on. Well, the Lord, let's pray. Lord, all this talk of the nations, and we would say that we would not put any nation before your family. We would not be guilty of a false patriotism, my country do or die. We would say we are citizens of a heavenly country first. First and foremost, we are thine, O Lord. We would be with you wherever you're going and whatever you're doing. We want to be those that bend the knee to the Lord our God. Lord, may we be with you, the called and chosen and faithful, those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Let us be part, Lord, of that family. Write our names on that ledger, O Lord. Give to us that spirit of adoption that makes us thine, and then whatever it's called, we would be part of your people. And we pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.